I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This is God's word. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so, from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell, after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. We read here that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Well, I want to please God. I want to please God. So if I want to please God, and without faith it's impossible to please God, then I better gain some understanding of what this thing faith is. Amen? I need to understand this. So what do we learn about faith in this chapter? Well, first of all, there are various kinds of faith. I don't know if you remember the first time you came into this building, but you probably didn't give a lot of thought as to whether or not the roof would collapse. You saw other people going in and out, and so it seemed to you that if they were doing it, it was reasonable to assume that the roof's going to stay up. A whole bunch of people in another part of the world recently experienced the collapse of the buildings that they were in because the ground shook and it all came down. And interestingly, the very next chapter in the book of Hebrews, actually two chapters later, talks about a time that is coming on the earth when everything's going to be shaken and everything's going to collapse. Not just buildings, but economies, governments, the forces of nature, it's all coming down. Meanwhile, you and I operate on the assumption that life will go on as it always has. Tomorrow morning, there will be sunlight once again. Tomorrow night, there will be darkness, and we'll be able to sleep. We assume that things are going to just keep going, and that's a kind of faith. It's the kind of faith you have that causes you not to have to run tests on food when you go to a restaurant. You figure somebody else is doing that. You don't have to check to see if it's been poisoned. You get into a car and you assume that it's going to be safe and that the wheels are not going to come off as you drive down the road, as happened to a friend I know from years past. An embarrassing thing, don't you think? You're driving along, there goes a wheel, you wonder whose it is, and all of a sudden your car goes, because it was your wheel. But we assume that won't happen. But that's not the kind of faith that's being spoken of here. It's not just the assumption that everything's going to be okay. I want you to look at several characteristics of the kind of faith that we have to have in order to please God. First of all, we're told that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And that this is what the ancients were commended for. Now, being sure of what we hope for, he's writing this to believers. He's not saying that whatever you hope for, you're supposed to be able to expect, because if you just believe it hard enough, it's going to happen. He's teaching us that what we hope for, we can be sure of, because what we hope for is what God has promised. We're trusting God to do what he has promised. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what was seen was not made out of what was visible. New vocabulary word for some of you, cognitive. Faith is cognitive. It involves understanding certain things. It's not just something you feel. I believe I can fly. It's just, I just have this feeling. I just think it's going to happen. I just get this sense about it. That's not biblical faith. We're not talking about feelings. We're talking about something you understand. It's a way that God changes how you think so that what we don't see, but we hope for, we can have confidence in based on what God has said. God has spoken. We know his word is true. And so even though we weren't around when the universe was formed, we understand that God formed it because God has revealed that to us through his word. Now, folks, let me tell you. You're going to have that challenged over and over and over again by people who do not have a better explanation for how things got here. It is a philosophical belief that no scientist has any scientific evidence to back up when they say that there is no basis for belief in God. That is philosophical, not scientific. In other words, they're not saying that because science leads them to that conclusion. They're saying that because they're deliberately suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, as we're told in Romans 1. The evidence is so overwhelming that there is a God that people all over the world, throughout all of history, have recognized just innately that there is some causative force behind the universe, and that there's someone to whom we have to give an account. Now, there are various views in cultures about what that force might be, but the fact that there's something greater than us and that we all came from somewhere for some reason, that is hardwired into us, and the data everywhere shouts it at us. But by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. In other words, we believe what God says, what he has revealed to us in his word, so that we understand the reason it all came into being is because God said so. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God created the heavens and the earth, and biblical faith means that we believe what God says. And we understand certain things. It is cognitive. It involves our understanding, our intellect. That's not all. It is creedal. Look at verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. In other words, it's not just something that we believe what we want, and as long as we believe it sincerely, that's okay. No, there are certain things we have to believe in order for our faith to be biblical, in order for our faith to be acceptable to God. If you do not believe these particular things, then your faith is absolutely useless. Let's suppose that I really, really believe that that's my wife. Is that solid faith? Yeah, because that is my wife. But let's suppose I really, really believe that there's a tiger in the back of the room that's coming out of the kitchen right now. Well, if I really believe that, does that make a tiger appear back there? No, it makes me psychotic. Okay? The genuineness of your faith is not about how strongly you believe something. It's about whether or not it lines up with the truth. Got it? So if you really believe that God exists, that's good faith. Even the demons, by the way, believe that. We need to believe that God exists and that he's a good God, that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And again, this creedal element, meaning we believe specific things, is essential to biblical faith. There are those who have abandoned what God says in his word and just decided they're going to go with what feels right to them. Recently, there's been controversy among so-called evangelicals about whether certain core doctrines are really core doctrines, whether they're really necessary beliefs. Do we really believe in hell? I mean, hell is awfully off-putting. I mean, a lot of people would probably like God better if he weren't a God who had a place called hell where folks who don't love him are going to spend forever. That's a tough sell in this market. Can't we just do away with that? What about the virgin birth? You know, these days it's hard for people to believe in virgins, much less a virgin birth. We live in a sex-saturated culture that is so filled with perversity that the idea of trying to get people to believe in such a miracle is just too tough a sale. So we're going to trim down the biblical account. We're just going to knock off some rough edges and try and make it easier and more acceptable so that people will understand that you don't have to believe this and you don't have to believe that and you don't have to believe this and you don't have to believe that, as long as you just believe that there is a God and he loves you. Okay? Now, I want to be very clear. When it says he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him, that's saying we have to believe certain specific things. It's not saying that's the only two things we have to believe. Is that clear? Because please notice that Jesus isn't even mentioned in those two items. And we know that Jesus is the only way of salvation. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Bible tells us that in the past, God overlooked people's ignorance. But now he's commanding all people everywhere to repent. And those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But if you do not put your trust in Jesus, then you are lost. And that's not just a risk. It's a guarantee from God. So, not only cognitive, not only creedal, I would submit, thirdly, our faith is seen in this to be confessional. And this is the main point that we see all through this passage. It is confessed by people through their words and through their deeds, through obedience, not just doing good things, but doing what God commands. The first illustration of that is Abel, back in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. And by faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. Then person after person all the way through this is commended because of what they said as a result of their faith and because of what they did as a result of their faith. And the emphasis is on obedience. Did they say what agreed with God? Did they confess their agreement with what God says? A good confession is when we agree with God. When we confess our sins, we're agreeing with God that what we did is wrong. When we confess our loyalty to Jesus Christ, we are agreeing with God that he is the only way of salvation. Good confession is simply agreeing with God. It's us telling the truth as God has revealed the truth to us. And when we speak a good confession, our lives, our behavior needs to line up with that. We need to do what God says. And so you've got Abel and Enoch and Noah and you think about what some of these folks went through, how did it work out for them when they did what God said? Well, Abel, the first one on the list, got killed for it. Think about that. How does that sell in this society? You think that the virgin birth and hell and creation are tough sales? Try telling people the truth about the fact that if they follow Jesus Christ, it'll cost them everything. If you follow Jesus Christ, you better be ready to die. I don't think that's a very good sales pitch. Well, it was the approach Jesus took. And it's the one that the apostles took. And it's the one that those who still are following Jesus today are having to take, because it's the truth. If you trust in Jesus, it'll cost you everything. But please understand, you will gain so much more than you ever give. The stuff that you lose is all temporary. The stuff that you gain is eternal. If I told you you could have 5 minutes of intense pleasure followed by years and years and years of physical torment, would you be interested? How intense is the pleasure for that 5 minutes? Only if you're a complete nincompoop. Okay? That would be nuts. What if I told you, on the other hand, you could have 5 minutes of really intense pain followed by years and years and years of nonstop pleasure? Some of you would be bold enough to sign up for that, though you'd probably ask, how intense is the pain? But what if I told you those are your only two options? Now all of a sudden the choice comes into focus, doesn't it? Because in other words, if I can just kind of coast along and I don't have to go through real bad pain, and I do miss out on the pleasure, but I don't have to go through real bad pain, I think I'll take that. Well, that's not an option. If you are not a Christian, this life is as good as it's going to get for you. You understand me? If you are not a Christian, this is as good as it gets. This is as good as it gets. And you're going to spend forever in torment. But if you follow Jesus Christ, this is as bad as it gets. Okay? If you follow Jesus Christ, the sufferings of this life, which are temporary and finite, it's all going to end, and you're going to be great. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be wonderful. Now, when you view the equation that way, all of a sudden, you'd have to be a fool to reject Christ. I hope you realize that. Because the people who hear the gospel and refuse to receive Jesus are not just making a choice. They're making the most foolish choice in the world. You couldn't possibly be more foolish than to turn away from the one who loved you enough to die for you. Now, Abraham, talk about faith that was tested. God tells him he's going to have a son, and that through that son, he's going to be the father of nations. And nothing's happening. The man's 60 years old. He still hasn't been able to have a baby with his wife. He gets to be 80 years old, and it still hadn't happened. It's not that he's not married, and it's not that he's not trying. It's just God isn't giving them a child. 90 years old, still not happening. But when he was as good as dead, God said, okay, now it's time. Why does God do that? I don't understand. Why does God over and over again make us promises and then make us wait? so that we can't just operate on the basis of circumstances. You see, I would like for God to say, everything's going to be fine, and then just pour on the blessings so that I'm like, wow, you aren't kidding, this is great. Instead, God says, everything's going to be fine, and then everything looks like it's not. And I'm like, God, you remember you said everything was going to be fine? Did you see what's going on here? This doesn't look fine to me. See that cloud over on the horizon with the lightning bolts coming down? I know you control the weather, but it looks like it's moving this way, and I don't even have an umbrella. I'm a little nervous. Can you do something here? And the response I get is thunder. Okay? It's like, whoa! What is happening? Why are things not going the way I want when God is in control and working out his perfect plan? Well, because God loves to teach us to depend on his word and not on our circumstances, to trust in him rather than our five senses. Faith is about being sure of what we're hoping for, absolutely certain of stuff we can't see. I can't see how this is going to work out. If I could see how it's going to work out, then it wouldn't require faith. That's what the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Romans. It's not faith if you can see it. But God wants us to trust him and depend on him even when we can't see how it's going to work. Even when we just don't get it. Even when the circumstances are like scary. God is not out to frighten us. God is out to make us fearless. His goal is to give us courage so that no matter what, our security is in him. And so you get this glorious litany of people who went through hardship and experienced as beyond what any of us have experienced, real hardship for a lifetime, and yet emerged as heroes of the faith. We think about Noah. You think about Abraham. You think about Isaac, who, believe me, had a tough life. Don't have time to go over it right now. Jacob, Joseph. Study Joseph's life. God willing, after the first of the year, we'll be looking at the book of Genesis. Now, I mean to tell you, these guys went through tough things. Year after year after year after year after year after year. And God was in it. It wasn't out of control, and God was saying, I'm sorry, I'm busy with other stuff. I'll get to you when I can. God was orchestrating the events so that in the midst of waiting, they learned to trust God. And then, verse 32 and following, what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon. Was Gideon a winner? You betcha. Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, winners. Suffered, but winners. All of them went through difficulty. All of them emerged victorious. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. By the way, the word there is routed, not rooted. Just in case you ever have to read this aloud. Routed, that means they defeated them, they put them to flight. They may have been entrenched and they cast them out. All right? Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Isn't that glorious? That means they went through suffering because the person died, but God brought them back. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. And then it all changes. Right there in the middle of a verse. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith.
Excuse me, Pastor Wood, but I don't really want to have to wear goat skins and live in a hole in the ground. I'm not sure exactly what sort of education you're providing for us here, but if the goal is that we would all learn how to make clothes out of goat skins and live in a hole in the ground, I think maybe I ought to try and transfer to another program. I was thinking more khakis and polo shirts and live in a nice brick suburban home. That was my goal. And I don't like the goat skins and hole in the ground business. That's not good. I mean, survivalism is okay on a camping trip, but I want indoor plumbing long term. Okay? Hey. My idea of roughing it is no room service. All right? I am not somebody who just loves survivalism. Okay? Woohoo! Give me my knife and set me out in the woods and I'll be good. I'd rather not, thank you very much. I mean, those people who eat bugs on TV, that has no appeal for me. I don't think, yeah, I'd like to try that. Cool, lizards on a stick over a flame? Wow, I love it. I don't love it. I think I'd fast. I would pray for God to do what he did for Elijah and send ravens with bread. Thank you. Okay? I mean, I don't want that. But let me tell you something. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you better be ready to die. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, there might come a time when you would welcome a hole in the ground. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you got to let go of everything. Because everything else pales in comparison. And what I'm telling you is that right now, what we're experiencing in this country is a blip on the line of history. This is not the normal environment for Christians in the world today. And it's not the normal environment for Christians in the world in history. We live in an extraordinarily blessed time. And unfortunately, most of us grew up thinking this is normal because it was our experience. We didn't even realize what it cost our ancestors who came here and started this country. We didn't even realize what it cost those who fought to protect this country from people who wanted to destroy the things that we hold dear. And we have assumed, because it's always been our experience, that this is the way it always is supposed to be. Let me tell you something. You reread this chapter, and you think about the lives of these people and what they went through, and how many years they endured horrible circumstances, clinging to the promises of God. And you begin to understand the kind of faith without which it is impossible to please God. You and I have got to learn to trust God regardless of our circumstances, because he's trustworthy and he's given us his promises. And so when our circumstances are good, we need to trust God because of his promises, not because of our circumstances. And when our circumstances are hard, we need to trust God because of his promises. And what that looks like is that we will confess what God tells us is true, and we will do what God commands us to do. Is that clear? That is the faith without which it is impossible to please God.